please put your hands together for them? And of course, we welcome our friend, Mr. Robert Cleaver, who's just come from hospital for the service. So, Robert, welcome again. Well, you've joined us at a very good time, those that have joined us for the first time, and you've come at a time when we're talking about kingdom generosity. And I've been reflecting, especially this morning, I was reflecting on my way as I was driving into the C3 Kwinana, Fremantle campus, about a time when I was a young person, you know, probably 12, 13 years old or younger. I went to view at a community, I went to view a Jesus film. And so I viewed this Jesus film, and it was a wonderful film. And I recall coming away from that and thinking, man, why did they have to kill that man? He did not do anything wrong. And it got me reflecting on the people that made that film, or the people that made it possible for that film to be made. And I think that I was very grateful for the opportunity that this film was probably made in the Western world, but we had an opportunity to view it in Africa. And that somebody did something to make that opportunity available. And one thing I can say that I'm grateful for is about eternity. That our view when it comes to our generosity should always be from the lens of storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Because some of the things that we do in here at this church and through this church cannot be seen. I just don't think we'll have a full grasp of the reach that we have as individuals and as a community of believers. Because as an individual, you will do things. You will say hello. You will give a word of encouragement to somebody. But you will never see the fruits of that. And it is only the fullness of time when we get to heaven that you will begin to see that, oh my goodness, the small things you did had a very large impact. What we do in our lives has got an impact beyond ourselves. And what I want to say to all of us today is that what we do even for our families, where you begin to pray, you wake up as a mother, you know, fathers necessarily don't wake up early, that early, except to go to work. But mothers wake up and they pray for their children. They pray for their grandchildren. And I want to say that, and great, yes, thank you, Muriel, and great grandchildren. We don't want to leave those out. That has an impact that is beyond. This is generosity. Generosity with your sleep. Generosity with your time. If you're waking up early, it means that you're generous with your time. So generosity is with our time, talent, and treasures. We have to always view these things in light of eternity. And then we can grasp and recognize that, wow, the Lord has entrusted us, you and I, with so much. And what an awesome responsibility it is to be entrusted to say, you know what, you can steward this body that I've given you. You can steward this time that I've given you and the gifts and the treasures, the things that come so easily to you, you can steward those. What an awesome privilege it is that we would view ourselves not just as nobodies, or, you know, we're just not nobody. We are somebody that God has decided to invest time, talent, and treasure. Our job is to be those who are stewards of what the Lord has given us. And so if I've got children, my responsibility is to my children. And then perhaps if I end up having, let's not anytime soon, children's children, if it's so far off, you know. But really, there is a significance to who you are that you have to look at yourself and say, you know what? I am a vessel for the Lord. Everybody say, I am a vessel for the Lord. That, I think, just to know that God has trusted us is good enough for me to sort of like, you know, that's it, the service is over, let's go home. Because now I'm going to change the way that I think about myself. Because I'm not just going to think of myself as just John or Stephen that does this or that. I'm going to see myself as that Stephen being entrusted by God to do this and that. And that is a whole lot different than just thinking I'm just Stephen who's doing this. And so everything that I'm doing it because I want to invest in the kingdom of God, and I want to seek the, I want to sow my treasures into the kingdom of heaven. And this is what I like about that scripture when the Lord says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust will destroy, where thieves can break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where those things cannot get them. And then I love what it says. It says, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so our treasure should be on the things of heaven. Now, and I'm not in any way saying, let's all forget the world that we're living in and then just, you know, we come and we pray 24 hours a day. No, I'm not saying any of that stuff. What I am saying is that we do life in the context that we do life. We never forget that we are pilgrims in this journey. And that what we do, we're doing for the glory of the Lord with our lives. Amen? So, the fear of scarcity. Sometimes we may wrestle with the fear that if we give away too much, we will not have enough to live on. And sometimes every desire to be financially generous may have a corresponding impulse of fear. That, ooh, if I give you, then I'm going to have lack for myself. Now, if you feel a bit of trepidation when it comes to being financially generous, I want to tell you this morning that you're not the only one. Mostly everybody in this house feels like that at some stage or the other. And that is a natural fear. There is nothing unspiritual about you. There is nothing weird about you. It's just that, yeah, you feel like, ooh, if I give, then what's going to be left over for my family? This is normal because faith and fear normally go together. And so sometimes when we are responding to the Lord's invitation to grow in our faith, we are likely to battle with a corresponding fear that wants to hold us back. And if I can just borrow this crutch, thank you very much. Now, normally in life, the crutch is it's a support system. It's there to support one person or somebody. Now, we tend to have all grown up to be told, do not be dependent on anybody. Is that not true? Don't be dependent on anybody. Make sure that you work for yourself and you look after yourself and don't be dependent on anyone. But I feel that when it comes to the kingdom of God, we need to depend on the Lord. We need to have that. If we are going to be in relationship with Him, we have to have this dependence on Him. Not that we are He's the crutch, but I'm just saying that there has to be a dependence on the Lord. That no matter what you're doing, whether you run a business, you have to be dependent on the Lord. Whether you run a family, you have to be dependent on the Lord. Now remember, we're not speaking here about the quantum of resources that you have. Regardless of the amount that has been entrusted to you or whatever has been entrusted to you, you have to depend on the Lord. Because there is a big problem that happens when all of a sudden you do things out of your own strength. After a while, you'll start to get a bit bitter. If you are serving because it's something that you obviously get some gratification from, but nobody ever thanks you for serving. Andrew at the back, and I'm not picking on Andrew here, it's just that it's friendly fire when I speak up with Andrew. is that if nobody ever comes to him and says, Andrew, thank you very much for doing the sound at the back, Andrew is not going to get salty. Although we always, in this place, we always acknowledge the people that are serving. All I'm saying is that we need to have a dependence on the Lord. No matter what station of life we're in, you could be a young person at school, you need to depend on the Lord. When it comes to your schoolwork, you have to say, Lord, help me. When you're at university, Lord, help me. When you're at work, Lord, help me. Let us be people that have a dependence on God to always be there for us, to always show us the way that we need to go. Then we're not doing things in our own strength, because when we do things in our own strength, after a while, we lose steam, we start to get frustrated. Jesus tells us about how to deal with the fear of unfurling our hands and being generous with our time, our talent, and our treasure. He says in Matthew chapter 6, I'll read it from the Bible. Matthew chapter 6. So remember, we've just spoken about that scripture that says, don't store up for yourself treasures in heaven, da-da-da-da-da. And then he goes on to say that no one can serve two masters. It's either in verse 24 of chapter 6, he says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then he goes on to say, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. When the Lord came down to Mount Sinai, we have to recognize that the Lord was coming to form relationship with us. That everything that in this life is about a relationship with you and the Lord. This is why no matter where you are, part of your disciple or your journey, it is a journey with the Lord. It is a journey in relationship. It is a journey where you are developing faith and trust in God. This is why one day you praise the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for being a provider. You know why? You have experienced him providing for you. Then another time you can then praise the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for being my healer. And the reason why, excuse me, is because you have experienced his healing. So this journey that we're on is about a relationship with God where we are growing in our trust and our dependence on him. And so Jesus addresses our fear that if we are generous, we will lack what we need. He introduces us a promise of God, saying that if we make God's kingdom our priority, he will provide what we need to live. The question, I guess, for all of us is, do we really believe that God is in charge of the world's economy? Because if we believe, then we can trust him to take care of us while we are giving to his kingdom priorities. And all of a sudden, our faith overcomes our fear. The best time when it comes to kingdom generosity is not, you know, like last week I spoke about that conference I attended. Did I tell you which conference? No, I didn't. Good. I won't. This is 20 odd years ago. And back in those days, the practice was different to what we're doing now. But there should be, the best time of the service is when you approach your giving. This is the best time. Because you are doing it with a cheerful heart. And because you're doing it with a cheerful heart, it's not a problem to you. Oh, yes, this is the time where I can give. Or all of a sudden, you affirm the giving because you are doing it with a generous, you're not doing it reluctantly, you're doing it cheerfully. And because you're doing it cheerfully, when somebody brings up giving, you don't have a problem with it. But all of a sudden, if the mere mention of giving causes you a bit of fear and anxiety and you get ticked off, there's a bit of reluctance in that giving. I'm not saying sacrificial, I'm not saying don't do giving sacrificially, but God loves people that are cheerful when they give. And so we need to be, there should be freedom when it comes to this moment of our, in our service, not, oh my goodness, no, it should be, we are free, and because of our, because of what God has done for us, we then become, we are free from the fear that comes when we decide to give. Amen? Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 9:16. We're not going to read it all. He says, if a farmer wants a crop, he must sow his seed. And so in the same way, the Lord has set up the economics of the kingdom to reward those who are financially generous. We may fear we don't have enough money to be generous, but that's like thinking we can't risk sowing seed in a field for crop. Risk is with us all the time. To get here, you had to experience some risk. You drove in your vehicle. You were in control of a machine. You took some risk. When you fly on a plane, you take some risks. Every day that we do something, we are taking risks. Risks is a natural part of life. And so imagine if you're a farmer that becomes so scared and fearful that if I sow my seed in a field, you become so fearful of sowing your seed because you are wondering, will I lose the seed? I bet you farmers then think, I would rather take the risk of sowing and not getting than not sowing at all. Amen? In his book, The Fields of Gold, Andy Stanley says, this is he's expressing God's solution to our fear. He says, for many believers, cheerful giving has become fearful giving. We are not opposed to supporting God's kingdom with our resources, and we're not really greedy, but we are concerned. We're concerned that if we don't look after our own needs first, they may not get looked after at all. He goes on to say, the testimony of Scripture, together with the experiences of millions of believers, sends a resounding response to our concerns. Any fear associated with giving to God's kingdom is irrational. It is on par with a farmer who, out of fear of losing his seeds, refuses to plant his fields. So this principle of sowing and reaping applies to our finances. Those who sow generously can expect to reap generously and receive a bountiful return. Andy Stanley goes on to say that God's nature is to replenish the stores of those who strive to be faithful conduits for his kingdom work. When you participate with God in his mission, you can trust him to reward you abundantly for every good deed. When you begin to view your wealth from God's perspective, you'll see that the thing to fear isn't giving away too much, but sowing too little. And that's from the book, The Fields of Gold. So, joyful generosity, sacrificial generosity. The best time is when we come to our giving, because we're doing it with a cheerful heart. We're doing it joyfully. And at the same time, we're doing it sacrificially. There is a new statement standard of giving that is both joyful and sacrificial, representing that generosity that is joyful and sacrificial. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5 says, "Now I want you, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift of the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do." How much should we give? What is God's expectation or standard? Is that standard from the Old Testament, the 10% still valid? And perhaps the question we need to ask ourselves is not how much money do I have to give, but who or what is my greatest treasure and how is that reflected in my giving? Not how much, but who or what is my greatest treasure and how is that reflected in my giving? It's one thing for a man or a woman to say, "I love my children," or "I love my family." But then when you look at their investment of their time and their treasure, does that reflect how they hold their family? I can say all I want. I can say, you know, I love my family, but I probably don't spend much time with them because, you know, I'm either out doing stuff and chilling with my own friends, and then I come home out of obligation, you know, that's what I do. But you can tell where the treasure is. It's reflected in how we use our time, our talent, and our resources. And I understand that nowadays, because of the complexities of life, people have to work very hard. They have to go away, and then they have to come back, and they're back with their families for only a week, and then they go away for 3 weeks. Look, that's just a part of life. And I'm not talking about that. But all I'm saying is that who or what is my greatest treasure and how is that reflected in my giving? I think we spoke last week that Jesus, in Matthew, he was talking to the Pharisees and he says, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you tithe herbs and mint and all of that kind of stuff, but you forsake the other things like justice and mercy and all of that." And he's not, and so what he was saying is that, yes, you should do both. You should look after the poor. You should, you know, look after the weightier matters of justice, you know, for people. But he's also saying, still do the tithing bit and do this as well. Because you can't be religious about this other stuff and you forget all these other things that are more, that are equally important. So we can talk in our, so this is teaching us, let's have a balanced view when it comes to generosity. That yes, we can, you know, we can be so on the hammer with people. Come on, give, give, give. Yet we ignore the things that are happening in and around us. I think the Lord is saying that, come on, church, have a balanced view. You got to do both. We have to be mindful of the things of justice and those weightier matters. Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Let me see. What did he say? So he says, he was just talking about in that scripture being balanced. "I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. I came to accomplish their purpose." Paul goes on to talk about generosity and saying the New Testament way, he says, you must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a cheerful, loves a person who gives cheerfully. Now you can imagine if Mr. Richard, he says, look, Stephen, I'm in need of $500. For whatever reason, I need it. And then I go to Richard and I sort of like think, okay, let me give Richard the money. But before I do that, I say, you know, Richard, before I give you this money, I need to let you know that I work really hard for my money. I can't tell you, Richard, that I'm giving you this money, but I wake up at 4:30 every day and I drive to work. I don't have much lunch and I get back to work and then I drive back home. I don't have enough for myself. I store my money away. And I keep giving him the reasons. I give reason after reason. And I have gone for so long, Richard, without buying myself a pair of shoes. And I go on and on and on. How do you feel Richard is going to receive my money? He will receive it, or he will think twice in receiving that money. Because he will say that, I can tell that you really don't want to give me this money. This is our approach when it comes to giving in the church. Let there be freedom. Let there be, do it cheerfully, not in response to pressure. Because if he says, I need 500, I'm like, yeah, no problem. Boom. Give him. There's a difference because he will receive them, you know. It's hard enough to ask somebody for money. It's a whole other thing that if they give it to you and a whole speech comes with that giving. So I can imagine. So when it comes to our generosity within a church setting, come and be happy when it's offering time. Because guess what you have done? You have decided in your own heart how much you are going to give. And so when you do it, that means that's the moment you should be the happiest. Woo! There's my money there. Each time, whether you're transferring your money, however you give, you are going to be super happy. Lord, thank you very much. I'm so honored that you've given me and I can give back to you. Boom. You're doing it. And now there's a difference when you give cheerfully than when you give reluctantly. And I would encourage you that whenever you give of your tithes or your offerings or whatever it is, do it happy and say, Lord, the next time you give, just have a change of heart and say, Lord, I am so grateful and I'm so thankful that I can give into your kingdom this morning. And remember, God wants relationship with you. That's the most important thing that we have to understand. That God wants relationship with you. And so, Paul, his statement here is basically saying that, look, his statement in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 is like, he believed that Christians, in response to God's powerful grace, would give generously and sacrificially. Because of what the Lord has done, all I can want to do is to give. Lord, what do I have? I have my time. I have my talent. I can play a bit. I can clap. I can sing. I can do something. I can serve somehow. And I'm going to do that because of what you have done for me. It is just a natural response to want to give back because of what has happened to you. It comes from a heart of gratitude. And sometimes, depending on where you are, you see, in our journey of discipleship and walking with the Lord, generosity is a part and parcel of being a Christian. And so if we're struggling, if you are at the beginning end of your journey, sorry, your beginning start, sorry, of your journey, and you may wrestle, you're wrestling with this issue of giving. I don't know whether I should give, or this is a bit hard. I don't know what to do. It's okay. I don't have a problem with it. It's okay to have that wrestling going on. But what I would encourage you to do is to wrestle with God's word. Open up the word and say, oh, look, what are you saying? And then I look at his promises, and I also look at his warnings. I need both. His promises. Remember last week we spoke about the rich guy who had a big harvest. And in that harvest, he said, I have a solution to my problem. Let me build even bigger barns. What I would like for all of us at C3 Kwinana is that we come to a place of joyful generosity. And so instead of asking how much of our money will we give away, the better question is, how much of God's money will we keep for ourselves and how much give away? Because 10% to one person might seem super generous, but 10% to another person might not be that generous at all. You will have to wrestle with that in your heart. And I'm not saying 10% here as the amount. I'm just giving an example here. And I'll explain as we get towards the end what your giving represents. What else? What does your giving represent to the Lord? We want to excel in our giving. We want to excel in our giving. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10 to 11, and here is my advice. Now, this was a church that had said, we're going to give to another church, but perhaps things had happened and they became a bit fearful that, I don't know whether I can give anymore. And so he says, last year you were the first not only to give, but to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. And so Paul is really introducing a lot of freedom when it comes to our giving. But he's saying that if we are going to excel in our giving and our generosity, it is going to require faith, planning, and discipline. He calls them to keep their promise. They promised that they were going to give something, and he says, you know what, just follow through with what you had decided. Despite sometimes the fears we may have that, oh my goodness, things have changed, I don't know if I could do it anymore, he says, you know what, continue to trust the Lord and give and have faith in God's promises for your life. And so we're here exercising our faith. And so we see from 2 Corinthians 8 a principle for growing in generosity. We must take specific steps to be generous despite our fear of the unknown. And so if we're going to excel in the grace of giving, faith, planning, and discipline will be required of us. We need a specific plan to execute. Otherwise, we'll only give when it's convenient or from an emotional appeal, or only from our financial leftovers. When you come to church and then all of a sudden we say we add up all the money across the rows, and then all, you know, you feel like I've got your hand. There's somebody that's really, you know, arm twisting you to give. This is what happens when you don't plan and there's no discipline when it comes to your giving. So just some things to consider. We have to be intentional. And I guess as a principle, the Lord comes first before paying our other bills. So we decide that, you know what, God comes first before any other bill. We all understand that the Australian Taxation Office does not have a problem in taking some of your money. And the sad thing about it is that they take theirs without even asking you. they just say, you know what, we know that you're not going to give us this money, so we're going to take it before we put the decision of whether you're going to give us this money. We'll do it for you. Now, they take theirs, the tax man takes his cut, but all we're saying is that we decide. Lord comes before paying our other bills. That's the first thing we do. So when our money comes in, we're tithing, we're giving. So we make a decision, and you have the freedom to do so. Make a decision on a percentage of your income you will give regularly, regardless of your emotions or circumstances. And the best way to decide is, you know, there's a green $100 bill, then there is a yellow $50 bill, then there's a red $20 one. If those were the choices you had, which of those would you give cheerfully and not reluctantly? If it's the 50, just give the 50 and be happy about it. If it's the green note, give that. So you decide a percentage of your income. If it, whatever that is, you will decide. We also want to decide, the next thing is progressive giving. Decide if you are intentional about saying, I want to grow in my generosity and I want to increase my giving over time. And so maybe every year you start adding another 0.5 or whatever it may be to your giving. I want to grow. I'm going to give a bit more. But you have to plan. Understand that. I recall I was talking to a mentor friend of mine. He's a mentor of mine. And I was just telling him about, you know, I'm doing all this. I'm sending everything, you know, back home. I'm doing all this stuff. I'm supporting this one and that one. He said to me, do you have a budget for your giving? And I said, no, I do not. And he says, nope, we don't do that. There is a budget for your giving. When my father died in 2008, as an African male firstborn son, you have to, you know, it comes with some level of authority and responsibility. And so now that he's dead, I began to try and organize his estate from here. And then all the people that were looking to him for support, they were starting to look to me. And phone calls would come regularly. Oh, need this and need that. And I remember, and I would do it, and I would talk to the lawyers about my father's estate. I would spend, back in those days, there wasn't WhatsApp. It was just Telstra. And to call back, I would regularly get phone bills over $1,000. Bang, thousand. But here I am bound by this responsibility, this black tax that I have to pay. And so my wife one day said to me, she says, look, you're sending all this money, but look at your own children. Man, I was so angry at her. You know, how dare you, sort of like, you know. And just that admonition, it really gets you to start thinking that, wow, I am so out of whack. Those people, and I love them, and I hope my family doesn't hear this. But my primary responsibility is to my children. Then the man says to me later on, do you have a budget for this giving? That tells me that there needs to be discipline and planning when it comes to our generosity. You decide, okay, I am going to serve, but I'm only going to serve once a month. Or I'm going to serve every week. So that when you do it with such a freedom that it's not going to bother you. You decide, oh, you know what, I would love to serve. I would come and greet people, but guess what? I can only do it once every 3 months. Guess what? That's your offering. That's what you can do with your time. So the quick question is, you have to make a what? A decision. Then the last thing we do is Let us be sensitive to the promptings of the Lord when it comes to our giving. That the Lord is going to be, he will prompt you. And you know how the Lord prompts you. He probably gives you a nudge on your side and you get it. Now that's normal. That'll be your partner that nudges you to say, let's give. But the Lord will speak to you and say, when you're prompted to give to special occasions, which is, this is over and above your regular giving. But we understand that, oh, for some reason the Lord might say, look, I want you to put into that offering. Then guess what? You do it because you feel the Lord has prompted you to do it. But generally, there is a planning and a discipline when it comes to this. I normally go, when we go for conferences, I decide that this is the amount that I'm going to give. Boom. Decide, okay, when the time for the offering comes, this is how much I'm giving. Let's just say that's $50. I'm giving $50. What this stops is that when we come in and then the people start to speak really well, then we start the arm twisting. You've already decided what you're going to give. So you are not going to respond to that because you've already said that this is what I'm doing. Then when the psychology of, you know, the giving, the emotional stuff happens, you're not responding to that. But where there is no planning, you are going to be easily swayed by the winds, by emotional stuff. You know, I could easily trot up I could easily come every week and then I, you know, come with some flags and I start dancing, you know, and I keep asking you to give. Do you know what the problem with that is? I'm going to have to do it every week. I'm going to always have to come up with something to convince you to give. This is why when you come to this church, you're not going to see any of that. Because we believe that generosity is part of a Christian's DNA. And so there's no need for, you know, that whole arm twisting stuff. You do it because of a response to what the Lord has done for you. Amen. And I'll just get Richard to please get up and start strumming as we finish, and I'll ask everybody to stand. And I want to say this as we finish. I want to say a few things, but this. Your giving is your worship. In Luke chapter 6, it talks of a lady that came with a jar of perfume and poured it. She was crying, washed Jesus' feet with her hair, you know, with her tears, and then she dried the tears, you know, with her hair. That hair was important and special to women. It represented, you know, something very precious to them. But she did not care about what people around her thought. She took that, it was said that it was a year's worth of wages that she took. Now, back in those days, maybe they weren't getting a lot, but that's, you know, for the minimum wage, that's a lot of money to spend. What I want to say to all of us is that no one should tell you about what your level of giving is going to be. No one should allow you to feel guilty about the level of giving that you do or your generosity with your time, talent, and your treasure. The reason is because those are deeply personal things between you and the Lord. So in that story, Simon, the Pharisee, is thinking in his own mind, if only the Lord knew who that lady was, he would know that, you know, she was she had some issues. And the Lord gave an example. He said, so he understood what he was saying. And he said to him, he gave the example of two people that owed money to a bank. Let's just say the Commonwealth Bank. And said, one owed 500, the other owed 100. And he said, the bank then forgave the loans of both those people. And then he said, so of the two people, who do you think would be the most grateful? And the response of Simon was that, the one who was forgiven the most. This is why when it comes to our generosity. It is a deeply personal thing. We've all been saved, but we've all been saved here, but grace has caught us differently. And because grace has caught us differently, somebody might give significantly more, not because it's only because it's a thankfulness to the Lord of what God has done in their life. And understand this, that before the law was given, when Lot was captured, Abram went to his nephew, went to fight for him. And when he came back, he met with the priest and he gave a tithe of 10% of the things that the Lord had given him. Understand that he was doing that in response to what God had done for him, because he acknowledged that everything that he had came from the Lord. And so he gave. It was a thanksgiving. Your giving is your worship. And nobody, it's such a deeply, when grace has you, it would seem weird to somebody else. But to you, it's just a response of what God has done in your heart. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your grace. We thank you, Lord God, that you love each and every one of us, and that you have entrusted us with our time, talent, and our treasure. Lord, we are so thankful, Father, that you saw us fit enough to be trusted, and we would not view ourselves the same. That, Lord, we would ask this morning, this afternoon, that we would be stewards. We would be even better stewards of what you've entrusted to us. Bless your people, I pray this morning, Lord God. And let them know, Father, that you have a desire to form relationship with them. That no matter what stage they are in their Christian journey, that it is about relationship with you. And so bless them, Lord God, and let faith overcome fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much, church. God bless you.